May God, by his Spirit, open his word to us this evening as it is proclaimed. I think it's fair to say that all of us in this room have experienced rejection of some form at one time or another in our lives. We can, likely all recall the pain of being excluded or rejected. We all know what it's like to be on the outside, to be rather than being on the inside. And Jesus was one who was familiar with what it meant to be on the outside. Isaiah records for us that he was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. He was one from whom men hid their faces. That sounds like rejection to me. In fact, Isaiah just says it flatly. He was despised and rejected. While we in this room, we may have experienced varying degrees of rejection in our lives. Maybe you can recall certain times. While that may be true, the specific agony of Christ and what he experienced on the cross is utterly unique from anything that we've ever experienced in our lives. It's unique in its horror as God poured out his righteous wrath against the sins of God's people, against Jesus Christ. And as he poured out that righteous anger against sin and against our sin bearer, Jesus Christ, it was a horror that we could never know. Jesus was not just rejected by his Father, he was forsaken. To be forsaken is to be abandoned, it's to be deserted, left utterly desolate and alone. For Christ to be forsaken of his Father on the cross was a depth of unparalleled anguish. Because while all who ultimately reject the Lord will experience his judgment in hell, and we are sobered again by that reality, no one has ever experienced the perfection of relationship like Christ enjoyed with his Father. See, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, they dwelt in perfect unity in all eternity past. In that fellowship that they shared together, they were completely satisfied. They were free of any disunity or sin. They were without need of anyone or anything. Theirs was a perfect union and a perfect unity. At the Last Supper, recorded for us in John 17, Jesus gives us a window into the nature of their relationship as he's praying to the Father and says, speaking of the glory, quote, "which you have given me in your love for me before the foundation of the world." See, Jesus is sharing with us that before the world ever came to be, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they had mutual love for one another. The Father expressing his deep and abiding affection for his Son. Jesus, for all eternity, had been the object of his Father's love. Never, not for one solitary second, had they experienced any disruption of the perfection of their fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, on Good Friday, Jesus was being forsaken by his Father. The sin bearer was in deep agony. Theologian A.W. Pink, in his commentary, says this: "His own joy had been to behold the Father's countenance. The Father's presence had been his home, his dwelling place. The Father's glory he had shared before ever the world was. During the 33 years the Son had been on earth, he enjoyed unbroken communion with the Father. Never a thought that was out of harmony with the Father's mind. Never a volition but what originated in the Father's will. Never a moment spent out of his conscious presence. What then must it have meant to be forsaken now by God. The hiding of God's face from him was the most bitter ingredient of that cup which the Father had given the Redeemer to drink. And now, on the cross, as the Father poured out his judgment on Jesus and forsook his own Son, whom he loved for eternity past, Jesus' soul was in anguish. We get a view of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, because Jesus went there, as was his custom, to pray and to commune with his Father. And on the night before his death, he went there and he prayed, "Father, if you will, would this cup pass from me?" And yet we know the Father's response, don't we? "No, it cannot pass. In fact, this is the cup that you will drink every drop of." And Jesus, in great anguish of soul, not necessarily feeling the physical realities of what awaits him on the cross, but anguish of the soul, it says in that passage. In great anguish of soul, the reaction of his physical body to the depth of the anguish in which he felt drops of blood coming out his pores. The anguish of his soul was so great. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." No, this was the fury of God's righteous, holy wrath against sin. The ferocity of hell itself was poured into that cup and then poured into Jesus on the cross. No wonder he sweat like great drops of blood. And on Good Friday, this day that we remember today, Jesus drank it, every last bitter drop. And though Jesus could endure many things without speaking, as we heard, he could endure beatings and mockings and even the nails piercing his hands and his feet without opening his mouth. Yet when he experienced the weight of being forsaken by his Father, he couldn't contain himself any longer, and he just had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a cry of distress, not a cry of distrust. Hebrews tells us that he had joy in obeying the Father's will, yet the agony of fulfilling the Father's will on this evening was overwhelming. His soul was full of grief and sorrow as he was forsaken by his Father. You may have the question, well, why did Christ have to drink the cup? Answer: the curse of sin needed to be broken. See, God is, as you know, holy and just. He cannot look upon sin and simply accept it or brush it away. No, since God is holy, his justice must be satisfied. He is so holy that Isaiah, we read, when he encountered the glory of God, just the rear part of the glory of God, he was completely undone. God is so holy that the very seraphim whose job in heaven is to praise him, those beings that are themselves without sin, he is so holy that they have to cover their faces because of the magnificent glory and purity of God. This God can't just sweep sin under the carpet. The curse of sin needed to be broken. The curse of sin must be atoned for. And Christ became that curse. Wonder of wonders, God himself on this Passover, God himself provides the Lamb. Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, he became our representative. Jesus, the glory of this thought, Jesus, our substitute. Have you ever thought about the crown of thorns that were adorning our king? They were the very symbol of the curse. God had created the world in vibrancy for greenery and lush to grow and produce fruit. And what was on his head was the opposite of God's intention. It was the withering of God's intention. The curse upon man, thorns and thistles, they were woven together and smashed on his head. Even his very head bore the reminder that he was the curse. He was bearing the curse. What happened to the physical world around? It's recorded for us that from the sixth hour, which is noon, to the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., what happened? The very sky went dark. Another visible symbol of the horrible judgment of God on sin. See, Jesus took his place as the one to bear our sin, as the Father forsook him, and he became the curse for us. As the Apostle Paul said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Can you believe that? Christ, the Creator, became the curse. The author of life himself became the one subject to death. He, the one who did no wrong. No guilt was found in him. He took the robe of my filthy sin and put it on along with its guilt. And he was forsaken by his Father for me and for you. What an exchange. Forsaken so that I could go free. Reminds me of one of my favorite hymns that was written by Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century. You may recognize this as I read it, but it says this: O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How doth thy visage languish, which once was bright as morn. He continues, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe me to thy grace. Dear friends, when I think about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, I cannot fathom it. I just sit and ask, why? Why would God, the perfect one, take my place? If I'm tempted to ask a question, it's not, why have you forsaken me, but why have you forgiven me? This is a God of amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Friends, I want to ask, do you know in your heart the depth of the love of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer and your Savior? Do you know him? Have you experienced the joy of having your sins being forgiven by this risen and resurrected King? Can you say, yes, he put the robe of my sin on himself, and he walked that hill to Golgotha, and he took the thorns and the scourging, and he took death in my place, he stood. Can you say that? Oh, I pray you can. You will not find in this world any love like this kind of substitutionary love. This hill, Calvary, from it flows the sweetest grace. And on this Good Friday, It serves our soul well, dear church, to remember that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the unbegotten one, exchanged places with you such that though you deserve death on a cross and eternal punishment in hell apart from God, he took it. So we get heaven. We get hope. We get him for all times. What an exchange. He was forsaken by his Father. So, what does this mean? What does Good Friday actually mean? It means this. It means that God loves you more deeply than you could ever imagine. He loves you with the purity of a love that you will never experience outside of him. His love is perfect. It knows no boundary. It knows no end. It is not too high. It is not too low. There is no way we will ever exhaust the vast ocean of his love. And in that love, Christ vanquished the curse of death for you and for everyone who believes. Oh God, give us faith in this love. Give us faith in this Savior. Oh God, may we turn to you. May we remember and may we rejoice. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. He took my place and he endured the darkness so that I might walk in the light. He was forsaken for me. He drank the cup of wrath that his Father poured out. And indeed, that cup of wrath was deep and wide, but wider still and deeper still is the love of the Father on display through the Son on the cross on that Good Friday. Oh, dear friends, if you don't know this love, would you come and engage with this love? Repent of your sins and throw yourselves on the mercy of our Savior hanging on that tree on this Good Friday. He was forsaken that you might be forgiven. Bernard concludes his famous poem with this great stanza. He says, "What language," in bewilderment, he says this, "what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." May it be so, Grace Community Church, that our hearts and our lives on this Good Friday would remember that Christ was forsaken, that we could be. Lord, we are humbled by your sacrifice. We are amazed that you would take upon yourself our dirty robes representing our sin, that you would go to the cross covered in our shame, that you would substitute yourself in that place for us. And now, Lord, we say with the hymn writer, "What language shall we borrow, Lord, to thank you, dearest friend, for this, your dying sorrow, your pity without end? Oh, make us thine forever, and should we fainting be, Lord, let us never, never outlive our love for thee."